I invite you to open your Bible again to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Some years ago, a man said, "I finally figured out what you're doing. You're trying to teach us what the Bible says." That's the truth. And it's a mission that God has given to every man in pastoral ministry or pulpit ministry. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Preach the word." It's not what our world wants. It is what our world needs. And I hope you don't feel that we're getting bogged down in the detail this morning, but I'd like for you to know what Psalm 16 says. Many nations today in our world are on high alert. Attacks by radical Muslims in Paris during the past week resulted in the death of at least 16 people and terror in the lives of multiplied millions of people, not only in France, but in other parts of Europe and, frankly, around the world. Thousands of police officers, SWAT team members, military units were deployed in an attempt to provide security for the French people. Attacks on our own country prior to and involving September 11th, 2001 resulted in the development of an entire department of government, the Department of Homeland Security, and significant changes occurred in the American way of life. Our formerly open society has become far less open, and frankly, our privacy has been compromised. If you want to know, if you want to see the liberal bias of the secular news media in our world today, would you be surprised to know that 2,000 people were massacred in Africa by Boko Haram during the episode which took place in Paris and has not even made the news? That is racism. And that is terror in our world, and it shakes the foundations of the lives of millions of people. We are a people on a quest for security, but the success level in our quest sometimes resembles that of Don Quixote, the man from La Mancha. Señor Quixote set out to become a knight errant, but he ended up a bumbling fool who jousted with windmills. Many Americans work toward establishing security for themselves, but end up jousting with money, possessions, popular approval, none of which are able to provide lasting security. Isn't it interesting that a society so intent on security at the same time supports the world's largest system of mental health care? We have not found security. Now, the truth is that God's people do not need to spend their lives jousting with windmills when it comes to the security of our souls. Carolina Sandel Berg wrote, "More secure is no one ever than the children of the Savior. Not yon star on high abiding, nor the bird in home nest hiding. Nobody is more secure than the loved ones of the Savior." The teaching of Scripture is that every believer in Jesus Christ is absolutely secure in Him. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. "I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's security. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, we have recorded the words of the Lord Jesus in verses 28 and 29. Listen to them. "I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. They'll never be destroyed. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That is security. Now let me point out this morning that there is a difference between being secure and feeling secure. We are in the middle of January here in the great state of Minnesota. Imagine with me that a man is walking across the ice of a frozen Minnesota lake, needing to get to the other side, but making that journey in absolute fear, near terror, that the ice might break under him and that the icy waters of the lake would swallow him up. And while he is creeping cautiously across that expanse of ice, he hears a sound behind him and turns to look and notices a large truck driving at a reasonably good rate of speed across the same ice. I've been there. When I was a teenager, we lived near a lake in west central Minnesota, and that was our playground during the winter. We would skate on it. We would drive vehicles on it, and I won't tell you teenagers what else we did on the lake because your parents would kill me for putting the idea in your mind. You see, there's a difference between being secure on a sheet of ice that is thick enough to hold a truck and feeling secure at the same time. Every believer is eternally secure in Christ. He possesses eternal life. John 3, verse 36. He has many promises of God's presence, promises of God's protection, promises of God's provision for him. But some believers who have that level of security and possess those promises in the Bible they claim to believe do not feel secure. Some question their salvation experience. Will I really spend eternity in God's presence through personal faith in the finished work of a crucified, resurrected Savior? Will I really go to heaven? Others give themselves to anxiety, to worry, to scheming, when God wants them to seek first the kingship of God. So this morning I'm asking the question, is there a solution for the feelings of insecurity? Has any man ever experienced greater threats to his security than David, king of Israel? Life was an uphill battle for him much of the way. He was besieged by enemies from the time he was a young man. He was hounded by King Saul and his armies. He was betrayed by friends. He was chased from the throne by his own son. And yet David experienced and felt genuine security. He wrote in Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," when I go through deep, dark experiences, when death is where death is lurking and when death is threatening, I will fear no evil. I won't be afraid. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And when it's over, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I'm not afraid, was David's assertion. Perhaps one of the finest statements of David's sense of security is found in Psalm 16, verses 9, 10, and 11, where he wrote, "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Now, every believer in Jesus Christ is just as secure as David was, but his prayer psalm teaches us that every believer can experience the glorious sense of security that David expressed. You can feel secure at a level that matches the real security that you have in God. How can you experience that? That's a question that I hope numbers of you are asking this morning. Psalm 16 identifies four actions that you may take to experience that sense of security. They are the same actions that David took. The first of them is entrust yourself to God's care. You would expect a preacher to say that, but David wrote it. He prescribed it. Preserve me, O God, verses 1 and 2. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. Entrust yourself to God's care. David's prayer song began with those words. Preserve me. Keep watch over me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I am seeking security, safety, refuge from the storms and the pressures, the threats of life in you, O God. So what does that involve? Well, for David, it involved depositing his soul to God's keeping every day. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. David fled to God for protection from the dangers and from the people who threatened his life many times. He ran to God for refuge from the trauma that threatened his soul. To take refuge speaks of the insecurity and the sense of helplessness which even the strongest men experience at times when compelled to seek some source of protection. Don't let big men with loud voices and burly forms convince you that they experience no fear. Especially those who have the greatest levels of braggadocio and who talk in such a way that they're convincing you that they are fearless, those are the men who experience the greatest fear. David chose to flee to the fortress of God's protective hand in those situations. His words suggest that that was his consistent practice in life. The Apostle Paul had the same practice. He wrote to Timothy, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul wrote, I have put everything in Christ's hands, and I am persuaded, I am convinced at the deepest level of my soul that he's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of me until the day when he calls me into his presence. For David, entrusting himself to God's care involved depositing his soul to God's keeping every day. It also involved surrendering to God's authority. In verse 2, he wrote, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Now, he made a decision in his soul to recognize God as the Lord, in other words, the master of his life, to let God take charge. He wrote, you are my Adonai, you are my master, you are the Lord who governs my life. You know, that's a New Testament principle. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Give yourself to God. Put yourself in his hands. And thirdly, for David, that meant recognizing God's priority in his life. And that's what it means for us as well. For verse 2 continues, I have no good besides you. I have no good beyond you. There is no good in my life that is better than you, David said to the Lord. He was acknowledging to God that there is nothing better in life than to be right where God wants you to be. There is nothing better than having God front and center in your life. And so the Apostle Paul continued in Romans chapter 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Action number one, if you want to feel secure, is entrust yourself to God's care. When one of our daughters was a small girl, she would wake up occasionally during the night crying out in fear. I learned early on that there was no way to assuage that fear except to go into her bedroom and pick her up out of her bed and carry her in my arms all through our home. We had 5 bedrooms in our house and it was spacious. I would open the closet door in her bedroom and show her there was nothing there other than what she had put there. We'd look under the bed. We would go from room to room, and in my arms and in my presence with my protection, her fear went away. You need to go there with God. Entrust yourself to God's care. The second action you may take is to identify with God's people. In verses 3 and 4, David continued, "As for the saints who are in the earth," those are saved people. "As for the saints who are in the earth," he's not talking about statues in a niche in a wall. Okay? "As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips." David here, in verses 3 and 4, addressed a related subject, the crowd with which he found fellowship and with whom he identified. His words lead me to understand that you will find a sense of security in identifying with God's crowd. Look at verse 3 again. "As for the saints," saved people who are in the earth, "they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight." Now, unsaved people in your world will not look at believers in Jesus Christ in this way. Some of them think that we are odd, at least different. They do not understand born-again Christians. They do not necessarily value the values of our lives and the practices of our lives. But David had two things to say about the saints, men and women who are holy because of faith in God. Number one, he said they were his heroes. They are the majestic ones. He described them as mighty, as magnificent. David found pleasure. He found delight in his relationship with God's people. He treasured their fellowship. That word delight is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe costly jewels. And David was saying, saved people, people who believe in God as I do and have a relationship with God and make God their refuge as I do, are my treasures. They are like costly gems to me. You know, that is one benefit of being an active part of a local New Testament church as a born-again Christian. You can say, I'm not alone. You see, as you walk your walk through your life and you interact with the people who are part of your life and you deal with the stresses, the threats, the fears in your life, you can come together with others who have been born again through faith in Christ and who make God their focus, their refuge, who find security in the completed sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promises that we have that stimulate hope for eternity, you can go to people like that who live in similar circumstances and deal with the same stresses, and you can walk away saying, I'm not alone. There are people in my church family who know what I'm dealing with. There are people in my church family who have similar experiences. They run for refuge similarly to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not alone. And you can say, I have help. I can talk with somebody who knows God as I know Him. I can talk with somebody who deals with similar issues. I can talk with somebody who has the same hope. And I can talk with someone who will pray with me and pray for me. Now, if you then want to feel secure, you need to entrust yourself to God's care. You need to identify with God's crowd. But when you identify with God's crowd, you also need to give attention to repudiating the world's crowd. Look at verse 4. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god. The word bartered means exchanged. The sorrows of those who have exchanged the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood. I'm not going to worship with them. I'm not going to participate in their practices, nor will I take their name upon my lips. David recognized that the sins of unsaved and ungodly men always catch up with them. He wrote about the sorrows, the pain of those who have exchanged the true God for a false God. You know, there are natural and frequently painful consequences which result from a sinful pattern of life. In addition, there are the wounds, the sorrows, which God will inflict on judgment in those who worship false gods. So David made two decisions, decisions that you can make personally. He would not worship at their altars, and he would not make ungodly men his heroes. In Psalm 1, he wrote, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." How blessed is that person? How happy is that person? And so the Apostle Paul wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Entrust yourself to God's care. Identify with God's people. And then here's action 3. Seek God's blessing. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. At the time David wrote this song, he had invested everything he had in knowing God, serving God, and loving God. That's verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. That means that the Lord was the choicest portion of everything in his life. You put it all together in one room, and the Lord was the most valuable. That word portion describes choice cuts of meat offered in sacrifice that were designated in the Old Testament law to be given to the priests. That was God, the best. I enjoy going to other countries. One reason is I enjoy the cuisine. And one thing I like a lot about Brazil is their barbecue, going to a churrascaria. But in a churrascaria, like any buffet restaurant here in the United States, you're given a wide variety of choices. They will serve chicken gizzards on a skewer and chicken livers on a skewer and cheap sausages. And, you know, the servers will bring those around, and a lot of some people who don't know better fill up on that stuff. I don't. I've learned what are the choice cuts of steak, and I wait for those to come. David said, that's God in my life. He is the choice portion. He is my cup of tea, we might say in our American culture. David was saying, God is everything in my life. Being in right relationship with Him is the best thing I can imagine. And so the Apostle Paul echoed David when he wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ. He's at the center. He's everything. There's nothing else that I need to add to my life other than Jesus Christ. So as a result of his complete commitment to the Lord, David enjoyed God's blessings. God was in control of his future. Look at verse 5 again. You support my lot. You yourself, you God, are holding my lot firmly. The lot was a small stone used in making decisions that determined a person's future. You may have read about the Urim and Thummim that were placed in a pouch on the high priest's garments. The Urim and Thummim were used in making decisions for people in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament economy. When they wanted God's guidance, they would go to the high priest and he would use those stones to discover whether God said yes or no. And David wrote, you are my lot. The lot that determined God's future was in God's hands, and God held it firmly, and as a result of that, David felt secure. You know, a lot of Christians quote Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, or one of those verses when called upon to give a favorite verse. Do not lean to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. David is telling us here that he has done that. He continued to do that, and because he had placed his future in God's hands, he experienced that sense of security. God was at work in his life every day. Verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. The lines were cords or ropes that a surveyor would use to mark off the boundaries of a piece of property. Under God's care, all of those issues had worked out delightfully in David's life. God had laid down those cords, which laid out David's place in life in the best places. And he observed that God had blessed him in ways so good that they were beautiful. Indeed, my heritage, what God has provided to me, is beautiful to me. You know, there are few things that will produce a greater sense of security than knowing that God is at work in your life. But if you can't see Him at work, that feeling goes away. Now, action number 4, intensify your focus on God. Verses 7 and 8. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. There's the intensified focus on God. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. David's testimony concerning his walk with God in these verses is impressive. It might seem that he was all set. Things had come together. He had made good decisions. He had made the proper commitments. Now he could just sit back and coast, reaping the benefits of previous decisions in his life. But David was not going there. Listen to his plan for the future. Step 1 was anticipate further instruction from God. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. I'm going to thank him for that. I'm going to praise him for that. And I'm listening for more advice going forward. So David's advice to us here was anticipate further instruction from God. Then open your heart to God's Spirit. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I can imagine that David lay in his bed and prayed, Lord, I really need your wisdom and your guidance concerning this situation that I'm facing tomorrow. And he wrote here, surely my kidneys. Your Bible may not say that, but that's the word he used in verse 7, translated mind in the New American Standard Bible. Indeed, my kidneys instruct me in the night. In my innermost being, you admonish me, you correct me, you discipline me during the nights as I clear my mind of all of the foo-foo-rah of the day. And I surrender my thoughts to your Spirit. You speak to me. You guide me. You help me. And then determine to give God first place in your life at all times. For verse 8 says, I have set the Lord continually before me. You think that means that David moved God around? Not at all. It means that he turned his focus to God so that God was right in front of him. God was stage center at all times. Determined to give God first place in your life all of the time. And you see, when God occupies the proper place in your life, you will never feel secure because he is at my right hand. Because God is there, I will not be shaken. You will never feel insecure. So, are you a warrior or a Christian who feels secure in God's care? You will choose your experience in this area of life going forward. God provides security for every Christian. But you determine whether or not you feel secure. Several years ago, my wife and I were attending an appreciation luncheon for chaplains who serve the police and fire departments here in our community. It was held in the dining room of a local restaurant, a nice restaurant. And as we sat there, police officers came in and some of the brass came in, and then the SWAT team came in camouflage with heavy arms. They had some pretty heavy duty equipment. As we were sitting there at the table, my wife touched my arm and expressed concern. I think that's a good word to use. Concern about all of the weaponry that was in that room. I turned to her and I said, where do you think is the safest place you could be in Eden Prairie today? It was there. You see, the feelings of security depend on how we relate to the actual security that God provides every Christian. The Holy Spirit moved David to write this prescription for developing a sense of security. In fraternity, we said that the fourth piece of becoming an authentic man was to seek the greater reward, God's reward, and then intensify your focus on him. Set yourself in front of him 24/7, and the fears and the terror will go away. Father, thank you for this wonderful text of Scripture. We are told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in 2 Peter chapter 1 and other passages of Scripture that your Spirit moved David to write the psalm because all Scripture is inspired by God. It's useful for what we believe, for reproof to show us where we've been going down the wrong road, for correction to get us back on track, and for training in righteousness that the man of God might be complete, engaging in every good work. Help us to respond to Psalm 16 in those ways. Amen. We're going to close our service this morning by singing hymn number 418.